Welcome to the Salem Alliance Church Podcast. To learn more about Salem Alliance, including life groups, gathering times, and other resources, visit us online at salemalliance.org. Today's talk is given by Rob Basham.
It is good to be with you here today. To those of you joining us on live stream, online, glad that you are with us as well. And a special shout out to many of our older crew that are watching today. To those at the Dallas Retirement Village that are gathering, we are glad you're with us. To our Center 50 Plus crowd, I know there's a few at the Arbor and Kaiser, as well as Bonaventura and Capital Manor. But we are glad you guys are watching online with us. We see you today, we love you, and we're glad that we can provide this resource to you. We are in week two of our series on Ezra. I hope that you're going to enjoy the series. It's coming alive to me as I study to prep for these. Ezra is a book I've never preached before, and so I'm just loving the study side of it. Today we're going to be in chapter three. You can turn there if you would like. You can do that on your app, in your pew Bible. Ezra is hidden in the Old Testament. It's a smaller book. If you're struggling to find it, one, there's a table of contents. Two, it is, if you've gone to Psalms, you've gone too far. It's right after 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and right before Nehemiah. Ezra 3 is where we're going to be. Let me catch you up and give you a little bit of context. Last week, we read chapter 1, and we saw the fulfillment of the prophetic words of Jeremiah. The people of Judah that had been taken to exile in Babylon have been freed after about 70 years. The grace and favor of a foreign king has allowed them to return to their land, and they are now taking that land. So chapter one, they're allowed to return. Chapter two, we see these lists of the families that went, about 50,000 people in total. And today in chapter three, we begin to see, as they re-inhabit this land, what is taking place. Now, because they were in exile for 70 years, the group that's coming back, many of them have never been to this land. They've heard the stories from their parents and their grandparents, but they've never lived here before. So they're engaging for the first time. But there is a remnant of those that are in their 80s and 90s that joined them, and they have a different experience that we'll see. You'll also notice that one of the festivals that's being celebrated in this chapter is the Festival of Shelters. And I wanted to just take a moment and even explain what that is, because we read about many of these festivals. I grew up in a predominantly a Jewish kind of town in New Jersey. It's probably about a third of the people were Jews. And because of that, there were so many things that were a blessing. Like one, world-class delis, pastrami on rye, and bagels with schmears like you've never even dreamt of. Trust me, it was so good. But one of the other things growing up in that kind of context is we never went to school in the fall for a full week. There were so many Jewish holidays that were added to the other holidays that we would celebrate across the country. And when you had those days off, oftentimes you'd be like, what is this? Why do we have off today? What's going on? One of those was the Feast of Shelters. And that is basically, it's kind of a harvest festival, think Thanksgiving, mixed together with just a commemoration of the time that they were wandering in the desert as a people. After the Exodus, the people are just released, and God provides for them in the desert. And that's often also where they built tabernacle. But in this holiday, one of the things that they do is, even now in the U.S., is many Jews around the world will build a shelter in their yard. And it's just a common thing, out of wood, out of palm branches. We'll put a picture of one up here. And that's what one might look like in a nice backyard. A lot of people put them in their front yards as well. A lot of the Jewish community, especially in New York, lives in Brooklyn, so they don't have yards. They live in apartments. They generally try to get an apartment that has a balcony, and you can see all of the sukkots, or is what they're called, that they're building into the balconies. And so just want to give you a picture of that. And just as we open up the Word of God today, Ezra chapter 3. Remember, this is a people. They have been in exile. They have returned to the land. Many of them have gone to their ancestral villages, and now the work is about to begin. Ezra chapter 3, reading from the New Living Translation. I'm going to read the first six verses, talk about that, and then we'll finish up the chapter in the second movement. All right. In early autumn, when the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled in Jerusalem with a unified purpose. Then Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, joined his fellow priests and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, with his family in rebuilding the altar of God, the God of Israel. They wanted to sacrifice burnt offerings on it, as instructed in the law of Moses, the man of God. Even though the people were afraid of the local residents, they rebuilt the altar at its old site. Then they began to sacrifice burnt offerings on the altar to the Lord each morning and evening. They celebrated the festival of shelters as prescribed in the law, sacrificing the number of burnt offerings specified for each day of the festival. They also offered regular burnt offerings and the offerings required for the new moon celebrations and the annual festivals as prescribed by the Lord. The people also gave voluntary offerings to the Lord. 15 days before the festival of shelters began, the priests had begun to sacrifice burnt offerings to the Lord. This was even before they had started to lay the foundation of the Lord's temple. This is the word of the Lord. A lot going on here, but what I want you to see first and foremost is there's an importance in building a spiritual foundation before any other work is started. We see here they've come back together. They're beginning to establish and getting their homesteads ready, but now the time has come to build the temple again. This is going to be center for them. So they call an assembly with a unified purpose. It's a pep rally of sorts. I used to love pep rallies when I was in high school. I loved, you know, those Friday afternoon pep rallies. I played basketball. It was super exciting, and it's just a great thing. And you know who else I found out this week loves pep rallies? Candelo. I didn't know he was part of a cheer squad when he was in college. And he was really big into it. I had no idea. And next time you see him, just ask him to give you a little cheer. None of this is true. He actually played basketball in college, but I wanted to see what he would look like with Will Ferrell's hair. And so there you have it. But that's enough. Let's get that picture gone. Thank you very much. But they are actually gathering together, this major assembly with a unified purpose. They're going and they're ready. And what are they doing? They're setting up a spiritual foundation, and everything else will go from that. And this is because they knew something important. The returning Israelites understood that bad circumstances, they don't wreck people. Bad foundations do. If you have a solid foundation, you'll get through the difficult circumstances and times. Foundations are important. I found this out the hard way when we opened our first center in the Middle East. We bought an abandoned building that had never been completed, and we quickly realized that the back wall was 18 centimeters wider than the front wall, which made tiling a lot of fun. It was really great. Foundations are important, and here the exiles are returning. They're opening the book of Moses, the writings of Moses, the law, and they begin to sacrifice again. They begin to bring their first fruits, and they begin to set up a solid spiritual foundation. One of the ways they do that is by welcoming the presence of Yahweh. There's repentance and welcoming the presence of Yahweh. Notice that one of the first things they do is they set up the altar at the place where the original altar in the first temple was, and they start to sacrifice. That's an important thing. It's connecting the past to the present and the future. It's bringing it all together. And I'm sure that there were many in the community that said, why are we sacrificing already? Let's wait until this glorious temple is finished and have a proper first celebration and a proper first sacrifice. But they don't. Because it's actually not about the building. It's about the gathering of the people. It's the collective gathering of God's people. And in many ways, this is a foreshadow. And this is what connects the Old Testament to what we see in the New. You see, where did God dwell in the Old Testament? We know that when they were wandering in the desert and they built that first tabernacle, God's presence, his Shekinah presence, fell on that tabernacle. Where did God dwell? In the tabernacle. They would come there. When they build the first glorious temple in Jerusalem and they dedicate that, we see the fire. God dwells in the temple. Where does God dwell? He dwells in the Holy of Holies in that temple. Here in our story, they're building the second temple where God will dwell in that Holy of Holies. And it connects to us. It connects to our story in the New Testament because we know that when Jesus dies a sinner's death on the cross, what happens in the temple? The curtain is torn, representing God's presence now coming out, not just limited into a room in a tabernacle or a temple, but going to all places. And we know at Pentecost that God sends us the Holy Spirit. Where does God now dwell? Now God dwells in you and me. He dwells. We are indwelt people with his presence. This is why sometimes we say that we are many mobile temples. Think about that concept. It is so powerful. And because of that, we get to bring the peace and the presence and the power of Jesus everywhere we go. Do you see how it's all connected? Well, this is why what's happening here was such a powerful thing. Because that second temple is being reestablished. The people are setting up their spiritual foundation, inviting the presence of God. They are bringing their first fruits, their finances, their sacrifices, and the centering begins. You see, rebuilding and returning and restoring begins with the spiritual centering. It's a recentering so often. Looks like we out. I'll grab this mic. Are we good? No. I'm going to talk really loud then because I'm good with that if you're good with that. So what we have going on here is there's a spiritual recentering. And my question for us today is, how are we doing in our own lives? Are there some areas where we need to spiritually recenter? I think there are. For some of us, our finances have gotten a bit out of control. For some of us in the room, our finances are going great. In fact, they're going so good that we're comfortable. And for some of us, we've accumulated debt. And what has happened is I'm now going to talk quieter. And what has happened is we've lost Jesus at the center. And we've forgotten that our first fruits belong to him as a testimony that it's all a gift from him. That we're just stewards of it. For some of you, you have had a second chance at some relationships in your families. There's been a level of reconciliation that has taken place in your family. Can I just encourage you, as you get this second shot at it, to build your foundation on Jesus and see where that takes it. May that be the spiritual foundation that everything else flows from. For some of us, as we continue to serve our city and bring peace, sometimes what happens is it's still a good thing we're doing, but we get off kilter a little bit. And suddenly we're starting to feel good about the work we're doing in our city. And we lose that reciprocity. We lose the fact that everyone that we're actually serving is also serving us, that we're learning from them because we're all created in the image of God. And so my challenge for you today is to look at the areas of your life, because there's some where some recentering needs to happen. And recentering happens when we gather here, we proclaim who he is through our worship. And recentering often happens when we take the word of God and we begin to meditate on it. For me, one of the passages that I often turn to is Colossians 1 and 2. Great passages to meditate on this week as you look to recenter. It just brings Jesus. He is the center of everything. It says all things have been created by him and for him. He is before all things. In him, all things hold together. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here in this first movement of our text, we see the importance of building a spiritual foundation. It's not even until verse 7 that we begin to talk about physical rebuilding, but we do get there, so let's read that second movement. I'll be reading starting in verse 7. Then the people hired masons, and they hired carpenters, and they bought cedar logs from the people of Tyre and Sidon, paying them with food, wine, and olive oil. The logs were brought down from the Lebanon mountains and floated along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea to Joppa, for King Cyrus had given permission for this. The construction of the temple of God began in mid-spring. During the second year after they arrived in Jerusalem, the workforce was made up of everyone who had returned from the exile, including Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, and the fellow priests and all the Levites. Let me pause there. You continue to hear this guy, Jeshua, and this guy, Zerubbabel. And it's, you understand, it continues to mention these two because it's your highest religious leader. Jeshua is your high priest, and it's your highest political leader. Zerubbabel, as fun as his name is a powerful governor of Judah. And so you'll continue to see those two together. It's a partnership, a civic and religious partnership. The Levites, who were 20 years old or older, were put in charge of building the Lord's temple. The workers at the temple of God were supervised by Jeshua with his sons and relatives, Kadmiel and his sons, and all the descendants of Hodaviah. They were helped in this task by the Levites of the family of Henadad. When the builders completed the foundation of the Lord's temple, the priests put on their robes and took their places to blow their trumpets. And the Levites, descendants of Asaph, clashed their cymbals to praise the Lord, just as King David had prescribed. With praise and thanks, they sang this song to the Lord. He is good. His faithful love for Israel endures forever. Then all the people gave a great shout, praising the Lord, because the foundation of the Lord's temple had been laid. But many of the older priests, Levites, and other leaders who had seen the first temple wept aloud when they saw the new temple's foundation. The others, however, were shouting for joy. The joyful shouting and weeping mingled together in a loud noise that could be heard in the far distance. This is the word of the Lord. There's so much happening in the second movement as they begin the physical rebuilding of the temple. But the main thing that I want to draw your attention to is the fact that there is this co-mingling, that there is space that is given to celebrate and grieve. Space is given for both of those things, and they coexist in this story. The book of Ecclesiastes reminds us that there's a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to weep, a time to dance. And yet our cultural tendency in the U.S. is to push away the sadness, to push down the grief. But that has consequences. That leads to stagnancy in our emotional lives. It leads to a stunting in our growth and our development in Jesus. And here in our texts, we see that. You see, yes, we have the physical work that is beginning. The cedar is imported from the same exact place that the cedar was imported for the first temple. But we don't have a lot of other just details. We don't know how the working relationship of the high priest and the governor Zerubbabel is going. We don't know if Zerubbabel is holding up the permits just to show his power. We don't know how many parking spaces they demanded for the cars. What did the city make them do? We don't have all these little details. All we have is the fact that when that foundation is finished, they pause and they celebrate. And they celebrate big. They get out the robes, they get out the trumpets, they get out the cymbals, and they just declare that they are blessed, that God is faithful and he has seen them, that his mercy is present among them. It's a powerful thing. How are we doing as we celebrate in the returning and the rebuilding? You see, so often we just put that off to the side. As we make progress, as we walk through the training, we just wait for the main goal to happen. We are a people that love to hang the banner and cut the ribbon. But so often we don't pause in the process to actually celebrate. One of the few places we do this in the culture, we actually often mock. I grew up and I didn't get a graduation until I walked across a stage in 12th grade. These kids now. We have our kindergarten promotion when they're little robes and hats. We've got that fifth grade promotion and the eighth grade graduation before we get to what really matters, the high school graduation and diploma. And yet, that's actually a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing, and we as a culture need to learn to do this better because it's one more place that we create space to bring God the glory for the work that is happening. Space is given to express feeling in the story. But the big twist comes right here at the end because all of a sudden the joy is accompanied by deep grief. The rejoicing is mixed with grieving. And this is an important one for us here at Sam Alliance. You see, who is it that's grieving? It's the older generation. This older generation that all of a sudden are being hit with the fact that this temple that they used to see and go to as young ones is totally gone. And they see the new foundation that is laid and they realize that it will not be as big and glorious and that there's not enough finances in the community to recreate what once was, and grief takes over. It's important for us as a multi-generational church to talk about these things. You see, we are one of the most multi-generational churches around, probably the most multi-generational church in the state. About 3 years ago, our board looked at the census of the city of Salem in our database, and we looked at the different generations, and they were so spot on, exactly the same. It was incredible. And we celebrate the fact, the richness that is in this room as multiple generations sit together. But we recognize that it takes work. But this older generation, they're grieving, they're singing the blues in this worship setting, and they're lamenting authentically the past in hopes that they'll be able to embrace the future. And there's an important note there. I've sat through so many trainings in my life, but one that really stands out to me that I often talk about happened about 20 years ago. I was in the Middle East, and we had this hotel, and we were going to host this little conference, and two people from the Pacific Northwest came to do it. I hadn't met many people, honestly, from the Pacific Northwest at that point in my life, and they came with this training that had been created by some random guy named Morris Dirks. For those of you that are new, I had never heard of this guy. He was actually the pastor of this church in the 90s. He's the one that oversaw the building project for this sanctuary. And Morris had created a training called The Decades of Life that these two people were going to bring to us. And it was a powerful training. It talked about as you're building your identity as a leader in your 20s, this is what is probably happening. And I was in my 20s at that time. And then your 30s and your 40s, your 50s and your 60s. But where it concentrated was, how do you handle when things get rough in your 50s and 60s? And your response to some things in that part of your life, when you find yourself having to rebuild, having to restore, how do you handle those? How you handle that will set you up for the rest of your life and will determine these different paths that you will take. And they began to describe these three paths that I want to share with you this morning. The paths are described as what you appear like to others. The first path is the path of the bitter fool. The bitter fool, the one who hasn't taken the time to grieve the past, and therefore the root of bitterness has started to set in. They're always talking about the past, and the present has nothing on the past. They don't want to embrace it because the past was so good, and bitterness has seeped in. These people are such a joy to be around. The second path is the path of the controlling fool. The people who say, we built all this and it's awesome. Our comfort, our desires are primary. We've earned that right. All control, no empowering, no willingness to hand off to a younger generation or adapt. Lack of celebration is what often will get you onto this path. And the final path is the path of the wise fool, the path that we all long to take. It's when we put the interests of others and the upcoming generations before our own comfort and desires. The people that are able to grieve and celebrate well along the way are the ones that take this path. They become the sages. They've grieved and lamented, and they've put their trust in God and his care, and now they're able to embrace and celebrate and even play a role in the current. Their complaining in the lament process eventually turned to trust. You see, grieving and lamenting properly, it pushes us from that path of bitterness. And when change happens, we're able to embrace it. Grieving and lamenting properly is what allows us the opportunity to relinquish control and embrace. Grieving and lamenting properly before God allows us to stop complaining to everyone that will listen and instead bring our complaints to God, so that he can begin to turn it into trusting in him. It creates the older generation of sages that we look to for wise advice and counsel, who we in turn want to bless and honor well. See, we grieve to move forward, not to get stuck in the past. But when we camp out in the complaining too long, it reveals our low view of God and his provision. And there's some in this story that did that. In fact, they were so discouraging to the leaders like Zerubbabel that they stopped building for quite a number of years until a prophet came in and brought correction. But we don't want to be on the bitter or the controlling path. Many of you know people who are on that path, and they're not the most fun. They're not. And to those of you that are watching this later on live stream, because a kid or a grandkid encouraged you to watch, this is the part they want you to pay attention to. Because they love you. Because they love you. And here's where I want to celebrate for a minute, because here at Salem Alliance, we are a multi-generational church. And why? Because we have an older generation that have done their work, that have grieved, and have celebrated along the way, and have relinquished layers of control. There's a famous story that we tell in our board meetings quite often. It happened in the early 90s. There was those worship wars happening in many churches. A traditional church, will they adapt and become a bit more contemporary or not? And here in Salem, they began to wrestle through that exact thing. And the board was pretty split when one of the gentlemen stood up and said, "Real quick, we've got two things ahead of us. What we've built is awesome, and we can continue on, and it will die with us. But can we maybe celebrate what we have? Can we grieve that some changes are coming so that we can embrace them? Because in 25 years, I want to be in this church with my grandkids." Church family, that message rang out loud and clear. We continue to be a church that adapts because we want our kids and our grandkids to keep coming to this church, and we want them to be a generation that laments and celebrates well so they can hand off to the next generation. That's how churches that last 100 years are built. There's an incredible lesson in here to continue to make room, to celebrate and to grieve. To do them both, they can coexist at the same time, and we are a church that is full of sages that continue to teach us to do this. A few months ago, we went through a sermon series where we taught communally, how do we do this lament thing? It was as we looked through the books of Job and James together. And let me just remind you, if you got out of that rhythm, the steps of lament. The first step is we turn to God, and then we bring our complaints to him. We're allowed to do that. We ask boldly, and finally, we invite him to help us as we relinquish control and choose to trust him. When we become a community that can do this well, it takes away that awkwardness when we're in a pew and we look to the person to our right and find out they just lost their job. We're able to mourn with them and then turn to the left and celebrate with the person that just got the promotion that they have dreamed of their whole life. A church where there is a time to rejoice and a time to mourn, and we can do both well. We get there by making space to feel. We get there by pausing to celebrate. We get there by not pushing away our sadness, but learning to lament. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for this book of Ezra, and we thank you for the way you're speaking to us through it. Lord, today as we close out this service, I just pray that you would give us the courage to be men and women that recenter, that your spirit would come as one who brings conviction, and that you would show us those areas. And even as we return to worship, would you begin to recenter us on your ways and build that foundation? And Jesus, would you give us space in our weeks to stop and to celebrate your goodness and your faithfulness? And would you give us the courage to lament the areas where our expectations aren't being met? The areas where the sadness is coming. And as we do that, would you mature us into wise fools? In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Alliance podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. Salem Alliance is a community of believers located in downtown Salem, Oregon, and we are passionate about our city being a city at peace with God. To experience other messages and discover more about who we are, please visit salemalliance.org or download the Salem Alliance app. And again, thanks for listening.